Welcome to the Bridge Church Podcast. We are so grateful that you are here, and we hope you enjoy this message.
And I'm going to open service this morning just praying for the situation, but praying for here, praying for the families in this community who will hold their kids tight, never knowing what will happen when you leave a door every morning, to know that it could be the very last time that you ever say something to somebody. But there's no greater understanding of a tragedy like that than the importance of a relationship with Jesus Christ. Because while may tragedy strike earth, we believe only triumph is in heaven. And we may become disconnected from someone during earthly time, we will forever remain united in heaven with our Heavenly Father. And as we close our eyes this morning, dear Heavenly Father God, we pray for your grace and your mercies across this nation. Heavenly Father, we pray for the grace and mercy across this globe, God. As you know, you commanded where your will be done on earth as in heaven, God. We pray that we can continue to grab a hold of that, to be a beacon of light, Lord, to walk with people in community, God, to be there for when they need us, Heavenly Father, that maybe we can be the one that they cry out to, God. Maybe we can intercede in them and have them start a relationship with Jesus Christ, Lord, to find the peace that is needed in society. But Lord, we pray for this community. We pray that we understand the importance and the value of a relationship with you, Lord. And we do not believe this will end in tragedy, God, but we believe this will end in a triumph, Lord. For death in the Bible was never to glorify death, but it was going to be to glorify you when we rise again in heaven and we reunite once again, Lord. And that's what we believe in, the importance of that, God. The importance in the heart to realize a relationship with Jesus Christ forever provides the opportunity of you to be glorified in heaven. And Lord, we just pray for peace in parents' lives, Lord. We pray for the students, and we pray for peace in their lives, God. We pray for safety in their lives, but we pray that they always know that they matter and that they're loved. And Jesus Christ, we're just thankful for you. And we're thankful for the time that we get to come together on a Sunday morning in a gathering like this and announce your name to the world, Heavenly Father. In Jesus' name, I pray these things. Amen. Thank you so much. You can be seated. If you haven't told somebody hello yet, please take the time to tell them hello. Good morning. My name is Jason Clark, and I am one of the lead pastors here at the Bridge Church. And we are thankful for you being here with us today. Thankful for taking time out of your Sunday. And my goodness, what weather we're having for February, as February is cranking 80 degrees. But along with the beauty of the weather comes the beauty of the pollen. And thank God for neti pots. And thank God for everything else that can blow my sinuses. So if I blow my nose during service today, I apologize. But I came ready to go inside my pocket just in case. But the next 2 weeks, we're gonna hit just a deep part for us where we talk about DNA of the Bridge Church. And I say this by understanding that we believe the mission of the church is undeniable, that no matter what local church you go to, the mission of the church is universal and will remain the same. As Jesus has always called us to reach lost, make disciples, baptize them, and teach them his word. And that across the board is universal, and we believe in that. We also believe that the head of every church is the same in Jesus Christ. That no matter what name may be on a sign as the lead pastor, the lead of the church is Jesus Christ himself. But DNA is where we start registering differences. To understand that there are no two human beings on earth that have the same strands of DNA. So God has created each individual with a uniqueness inside of them from the very onset of life. This takes me to even a place in my life when our now four-year-old, he had some images come up on his brain in one of the ultrasounds at a young age at around 12 to 14 weeks. Those cysts that were on his brain could have gone one or two ways. They could basically tell us that we were going to have a child that had a double chromosome effect. So we could have had an autistic child. We could have had a brain dead child. We could have had one of many, many variables that were there. Or everything could have been okay. And they asked the question, do you want to go ahead and proceed and know the answer to that right now? So as parents, we went ahead to understand what we could be faced with, and we went ahead and took that test. The test was them drawing blood out of my wife's arm, and from the blood, they would separate the child's DNA and her DNA from that age. So in the mother's womb, there was already two sets of DNA for her and our now four-year-old. The uniqueness that God has created us with is from the very beginning of his creation. That as we are created in him, we are created in the uniqueness in him. And to finish that story out, our now four-year-old, everything was okay on the test, but that test was able to do exactly what it said it was going to do, which was pull the DNA out of that and register what exactly was going on. But this uniqueness that God creates us with, this uniqueness that we have to own to say, I am different than every other human being on earth, is where we find differences in the local church also, right? As the DNA from each individual comes together, this uniqueness that we've been gifted with, these ideas that come to us, these thought processes that we handle, as it comes unified together in a body, the local church takes different looks. And it doesn't take me very far to stretch your mind over how many churches you've walked into and how different they all can look, still pointed at the same mission, still submitted that Jesus Christ is the head of the church, but it may look and feel unique when you walk inside of it. That is the uniqueness that God has given us. And it starts to beg the questions that if I understand that God has created me unique, if I understand that I am the only one in this world with this set of DNA, what am I doing with the uniqueness? And what am I doing to discover the uniqueness that God has placed inside of me? And many times as we get into this part of discovery, this is where we are really becoming attuned to what God is speaking to us and through us. This is where our times become silent of listening to where is God leading me in my life? Where is God calling me at in my life? And that comes through our prayer and our time of silence with our Heavenly Father. And we also understand that as we discover this, it also becomes about positioning ourselves with people who can help us discover this uniqueness that was placed inside of us. Positioning ourselves with other people who are attuned to the voice of God, who spend time in prayer, who spend time listening to what God is telling them, because many times we are given words from God, and many times those words aren't even for us. We're the messenger for someone else. And are we preparing ourselves to be around people like that? Are we setting ourselves up in an environment to where I'm listening to what God is telling me, but am I also listening to what others are telling me that God has been spoken to them also? And I know personally for my life, it changed my world to be positioned around people who were attuned to what the Holy Spirit was leading them through. I think that every week or any time that I speak, there is one vivid memory that comes back to my head, and it's the very first time that I stood behind anything called a pulpit and spoke to what we would call a local church. And I was around 12 years old. My childhood pastor, Reverend John Farrar, and if I had to describe him, he was a man after God's heart, he was a man after his wife's heart, he was a man after his children's heart. He was a man after people's heart. He was one of my heroes, and still many years after his passing, he still is one of my heroes. Even at a conference a few months ago in Philadelphia, just sitting back talking, and I happened to mention his name, and the guy goes, man, he was our interim pastor at one time. I said, what? And we started talking to realize he had the same effect on them as he did even in my life. But Reverend Farrar came to me one Sunday morning, and he had one of those deep Southern Baptist voices. I always say he could either preach you to heaven or hell if he wasn't careful, depending on which way he was going on a Sunday morning. But he had that deep voice and that deep pull. And I remember he pulled me to the side at this point. Reverend Farrar, in his late 60s, says, Jason, he said, I want you to do me a favor this morning. I want you to open service for me, and I want you to pray for the people, and then I'll come up and preach the message. And I'm thinking to myself, at 12 years old, he has lost his mind that I'm going to step up in front of a group of people and pray for them. I always say the prayer that hung above my bed and now it laid me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. It was in a frame. That was my prayer life at 12 years old. But I said, Reverend Farrar, yes, sir. And I do it. So his service went on. He preached his message. He always went back to his office after he spent time with all the people. And I always said it was kind of his decompressed, but really he was going through what he had felt he had delivered that day, as he told me later in life. But he called me back there and he said, do you know why I had you do that this morning? friend? And I said, no, sir, I honestly do not. He said, because the Lord has told me that there is a calling of ministry in your life. And one day you're going to be a preacher. And at that age, I looked at Reverend Farrar, and of course, with my respect, yes, sir. But I'm thinking to myself, I'm either going to be a firefighter, a cop, or a fighter jet pilot. I am not about to be a preacher. But thank you for your kind words, Reverend Farrar. And continued on in my life. But a few years ago, about 7-8 years ago at this time, Pastor Jamie Gardner, who pastors Praise Assembly in Beaufort, South Carolina. If you ask me who my pastor is, that is my pastor. And I love Pastor Jamie to death. He pulled my wife and I aside one night, and he said, I have to tell you something. And I said, yes, sir. He said, I have to tell you that the Lord has spoke to me, and there is a calling in your lives. And he said, I don't know what the calling is. I know it's not Praise Assembly, but there is a calling in your lives and it's big. And I say that it's big because I believe that every calling from God is big. Every calling from God is big. But when he spoke that over our lives, I want you to understand what our position was in his ministry. Our position was the 3-year-old classroom every other weekend. So our big position in Praise Assembly's mission in ministry was to go watch the 3-year-old classroom every other weekend. So it's definitely where you find your future preachers and your pastors is the 3-year-old classroom is what I'm thinking. But at this point in time, my heart was also becoming pulled into ministry a lot more than what it had ever been. It was being pulled to people a lot more than what it had ever been. But what I do know is that those two individuals speaking into my life through what God had told them helped shape my life to what it is to this day right now. And without them and without me listening to them and positioning myself around them, I do not know if I would be standing where I am today. Even to the point of how unique this is, that most of you don't know, that when you're in here and your children are in Bridge Kids, that whichever one of us are not communicating that morning, whether it's myself or Pastor Daniel, we teach the large group of children's ministry. So that we can be with the children of the church and we can also just have an influence inside of their lives and meet them. But again, take it back. That was me teaching 3-year-old ministry and the tools that I had been given at that time to form this uniqueness that would become here today. Whereas part of a lead pastor team, I would also continue to teach children's ministry. But when we get to this part of discovery, when we get to these nudges that come inside of us, when we get to these points where we say, I feel God pulling me in a direction, it starts to become some of the most challenging times we will ever face in our lives. It becomes some of the most self-gratifying times in our lives when we follow through. But the search to get there can take us through things we would have never imagined would have been in the course of our lives. And these challenges, when they come, when we feel God pull us a certain way, when we feel He's speaking a certain word to us, we stop and we want to validate the Word of God. We want validation that what he is speaking into my life, what Pastor Jamie is speaking into my life, what Reverend Farrar was speaking into my life is true. I want to make sure that is where God is pulling me. Even think about the story of Jesus as far as his birth. When the angel appeared to Mary to let her know what was going on, she said, how will I know this true? Scripture is full of even the most biblical men validating the word of God. They wanted validation that this was real. This was exactly what was going to happen. I put it even in the simplest of context like this, putting on something you've never worn before. And I may always be speaking to the men in the room. Women may be more comfortable with this idea, but I'll speak to the men in the room. The first time you wear something that you never wore before, you want validated that you don't look crazy walking out the house. Right? Because it's in uncharted territory now. I've never put on this shirt before. As I asked my wife 5 times, are you sure that I don't look crazy? You're fine. As I take a picture in the camera and send it to my buddy, like, do I look weird before I leave the house? No, man, you look, right? We want everything validated. Because what happens is when we get into this part, when we get into this area of searching for God's validation, it's unknown to us at this time. It becomes this area that we've never seen before. It becomes new to us. But it does require faith, it requires obedience, it requires movement, it requires times of stepping out of something to step into something else. But none of those are absent when we're obedient to what God is calling us to in our lives. And even if you look at what the disciples were told in the very beginning of Matthew, and even as John's account, as Jesus is about to ascend, the same words were used, follow me. It took faith, It took obedience. It took movement. Follow me. The simple is a phrase, and that's what it took. But as we listen to God's calling in our lives and where we are pulled, we have to understand that God is asking us and telling us, follow me. And this morning, as we look into God's word, we're going to go to Luke chapter 5, and we're going to look at the first account here, where the disciples are being called to be the disciples. They're being called to follow me at this point. I'm coming out of the New International Version. I'm going to reference a couple other versions during this so we understand. Again, Luke chapter 5, verse 1 through 11. If you do not have a Bible, if you don't have it on your phone, the scriptures will be right here behind me on the screen. One day, as Jesus was standing by the Lake of Gennesaret, and understand that that right there, Lake of Gennesaret, is the same thing that we hear referenced in the Bible as the Sea of Galilee. This is the same body of water that is being referenced throughout. The people were crowding around him and listening to the word of God. He saw at water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. Some versions right there say the crowds were pushing against Jesus at this point in time, that they were so many people and they were gathered so tightly that they were actually physically pushing against Jesus. And I also find it very interesting that in the New Testament alone, 34 scriptures reference when Jesus gathered crowds this size, that they would be pushing against him for his teachings. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I will let down the nets." When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And when they came and filled both boats to so full that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man." For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. And so were James and John, sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid from now on. You will fish for people." So they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything, and followed him. And I'm going to come back through here just to give a little context of understanding. First and foremost, understand that Simon, at this point in time in Scripture, had already seen Jesus perform a miracle. In chapter 4, verses 38 and 39, I'll read it shortly here for you. Jesus left the synagogue and went to the home of Simon. Now, Simon's mother-in-law was suffering from a high fever, and they had asked Jesus to help her. So he bent over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her. She got up at once and began to wait on them. So understand that as Jesus was referencing Simon by name in this scripture, we also understand that Simon had already seen the power of Jesus at to this point. So when Jesus referenced Simon to push out, Simon to go into deep waters, he knew that Simon had already seen. And from the crowd aspect, they may have not have seen the glory of Jesus Christ, but Simon has seen it with his own eyes. And I think that's an anthem that rings true with us. When we've seen God work in our lives, and we feel him pulling us a little bit farther this time, it makes it hard for us to rebuke what he's saying because we've already seen God's glory, right? We've already seen what he's done in our lives. We've already seen what he's led us through. So when he calls us a little deeper, we think back to what he's already broke us through, or we think back to what we've seen him already break through in someone else's life that pulls us closer naturally. And it allows less of us to be disobedient and easier for us to be obedient because we've seen it already, right? So as this faith stretch takes place, as this obedience stretch takes place, we still go back to what we know and what we've seen do. And it's so quite interesting how Jesus works in this point. As you see, they've already done this and failed. It says here, Simon answered, "Master, we worked hard all night and haven't caught anything." But Jesus was calling them right back to the same place they came from, with the same tools they had, with the same boats that they came from. And for more or less, we cannot define it, but more than likely the same crew that they just came out from. And he's calling them right back to the same place that they just received failure, but it's so much how God works. Understand the miracles he performed. How often in Scripture do we read they cried out, But it wasn't at that moment that Jesus performed a miracle. Look at when he raised Lazarus to the dead. As everyone was up in arms that Jesus wasn't raising Lazarus to the dead, as Jesus got there to it, where it says that he's been buried for 4 days, Lazarus was already dead. And Jesus let him know this was not going to end in death. This was going to end in glory. He brings us to those points of hopeless times, the points of breaking, the points of when we need him the most, and he shows up and performs a miracle. But without faith, without obedience, without movement, this story doesn't take place. This story stays right on the shore of where the fishermen were washing their nets. But they were faithful to what God had called them to. They were obedient to move out, and they continued to move. And it leads us into this idea that the evidence is in the obedience. The evidence of the disciples' obedience was in the fact that they had now had a catch. It was going back to the same place they had failed and to be faithful with the same thing they had already been given. The evidence was in the catch. God wasn't going to change the circumstances of their life, but he was going to stretch the faith of their life at that point in time. Simon had already seen the power. Simon had already seen the glory. Simon had already known the miracles that he could perform, which enabled that to continue to be stretched to another level. But the beauty of it was, because they were separate from the crowd, Simon brought his crew with him. And they were also able to see the glory of God. And I look at this part of scripture where they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats. And sometimes I think we forget this part of Christianity. When we see God's glory, we should celebrate to the point that people see and they come to. Because many times it will be the visual that brings people to as they see what God has done in someone's life. And I look at that even in our own context as we watch people get saved. We watch people go through a breakthrough. We watch people have a radical transformation in Christ. We should alert the world of the transformation that took place. That's how people see and hear God's glory of us still being on earth. That's how we shine back at him so others can see. But in your life, it becomes, is the evidence in our obedience? Are we listening to what God is calling us to? Are we moving to what God is calling us to? Is the evidence in the obedience in our lives? Can we see the fruits of our labor in following Christ? Imagine Joshua, right, as we know that he was gonna march around seven times, right? He was gonna march around the walls of Jericho. We're gonna come crashing in, the Israelites would take Canaan. But imagine if he would have stopped at five. If he would have stopped at six, the walls of Jericho would have not came crashing down. Israelites would have not received their breakthrough to Canaan. It was obedience, and the evidence became in the obedience when what God had told them was true, and the walls came crashing down. And in this obedience, we can all usually name a point in time when we accept Christ into our lives. But we have to understand that accepting Christ into our lives is not the obedience for the ending of our life. That from that point of accepting, we've now agreed to start this spiritual journey, this walk into a point of where I will submit my life to Christ, where I will learn Christ's ways, where I will live as Christ's ways, and I will have to continue this walk, this stretch of being obedient step after step to get to this process, this spiritual walk of denying ourselves, denying what we like, denying what eats us apart sometimes, even though we enjoy its pleasures, this movement from safety, this movement away from the comforts of what we know, the movement of, as routine people, we choose what we know. We choose what we've seen the results of. We choose what keeps us safe. Every morning we get up, we routinely, 95% of the time, we'll take the same way to work because we know it works and it's safe. I'm not electing to take the route that I've never been on before. I'm not electing to take the road that I've never traveled before today unless something pulls me that way. And as we pull from safety, as we pull from the shore, as the disciples set out, they went to deep waters. And this is where our Christian lives can become tricky and messy. Because in the deep waters is the unknown. For most of us, this is where fear exists. As a young kid being asked to pray for a congregation, it was deeper for me. I'd never been there before. Fear and anxiety took control at that point in time. Would I be obedient to what I was asked? Would I be obedient to what that calling was on that day? Or would I allow fear to grip my life? These deep waters are where we go to kill the spiders of our lives. Because understand this metaphor here. Often we wipe cobwebs away, but we never get to the root of what's really creating the cobwebs in our lives. Often we'll battle anxiety, we'll battle fear, we'll battle what holds us back, but we won't push deep enough to get to what is truly causing it in our lives. We won't open up the windows of addiction that we have in our lives. And many times we instantly throw that to substance, but we have to understand the graphic nature of what the image side has now put into us as society. Will we be man enough to say that I have an addiction to pornography to someone else? Will I be man enough to admit that I have a substance abuse problem and I need help with it? We don't confess to one another to be judged by one another. We confess to one another to be loved by one another. We confess to have accountability with one another. Because I know that if you're struggling with this, that lets me talk to you every single day to keep you away from what is killing you. But if you never tell someone what is wrong, they can never help you. If you stay in the comforts of life that don't stretch you, you'll never receive the breakthrough that's promised to you. God's plan for your life, we cannot agree that His plan for your life is to accept Him and then walk in wherever you came from. His plan in all of our lives is to accept Him and submit to Him, to deny ourselves, to walk in His ways. And as we do it through these deep waters, it is scary. It will take us to points that we never knew we could go to. It will take us to places that we didn't want to ever go back to. It will take us to things that we've swept under the carpet and swept the cobwebs down time and time again, but we refuse to kill the spider. We refuse to lift the mat up and get it all wiped away instead of just continuing to push it where it's not seen at this moment. But realize that as we seek a spiritual journey, these deep waters are part of this spiritual journey. That if we are going to deny ourselves, if we are going to seek to be in community with one another, if we really want to walk closer to Jesus, if I want to walk closer to my wife, if I want to be closer to my kids, it becomes denying things of ourselves and aligning ourselves with His view. And as you talk in the beginning of this message, we called it the crowd to crew. Understand the crew starts to represent your safety, right? None of us go swimming for the very first time in the deepest waters we can find by ourselves because we know more than likely we will drown. But when we have the comfort of those around us, we're more likely to take risk. Even as we studied love languages, some of you heard our Discover class here where we help discover who you are in Jesus, discover the uniqueness that is inside of you. Even inside those that physical touch is at the top of their list of love language. That in a study that progressed over a series of 10 years, that individuals that were physical touch, when faced with a risky decision, alone, less than 1% of the time would make the decision that was risky. But if they had someone with them who would put a hand on their shoulder or grip their arm or pat them on the back, over 90% of the time, they would make a risky decision. Because they had the comfort, they had the safety of someone being there with them. And this crowd to crew was never truer than in my life and in my walk with Christ. I attempted my way time after time after time again. And surface level, I could have been considered successful in many people's eyes. Surface level, I could have been considered that you could probably look up and say, that's a pretty good roadmap to take. But on the inside, I was a broken individual that had more hurt and more disgustedness with myself than I ever want to impose on anyone. But my breakthrough was to be gathered around with other followers of Christ who never condemned decisions I had made in my life, but encouraged me to step out into the next part of my life. And just as I said in the beginning, if we're going to step in from something, we have to step out from where we're from. And that becomes a personal question to say, where am I at this point in my life? What am I going to step out from? What is gripping me in my life and affecting my relationship with Jesus, affecting my relationship with my wife, my kids, my coworkers, my friends? What do I need to step out from and die to? That becomes a question that you and your time with Jesus Christ will answer. Then it becomes on you, will you step out from the crowd and step in to a crew? Understand here in these biblical scriptures, there's 34 references to the crowd gathering. When the crowds gathered, they heard a message. But the miracles were inside the crews. The miracles were inside those that were stepping out. The breakthroughs, the healings were in those that would step out of and step into. The miracles came from those who would be obedient to what God was calling them to and step into it in their lives. The crowd for many of us often represents where we gather on Sundays. This is a place of comfort and it's a place of safety because no one gets called on individually to answer a question. No one gets asked, what is really killing you at this moment in time? It represents a place where we can hear the word of God, we can worship together, we can pray together, we can celebrate together. It represents safety. But for many of us to take our next step, it means we have to go from the safety of a gathering of a crowd to step into a crew. Even when you look at the context of where Jesus was teaching, when he taught to the crowds, he taught messages. But when the disciples gathered, life started to form. As the disciples were able to ask questions that were holding them from their spiritual walk, they were able to dig deeper into the Word of God with Jesus, understanding the Word of God being the flesh, and breakthroughs started to happen. When we look at the New Testament, it's filled with failures of the disciples. It's filled with corrections from Jesus. It's filled with one another engaging in conversation to say, what are we doing next? It's filled with stories of a spiritual growth. And it had to get to a point that the disciples that remained would be who would walk in harmony together as Jesus ascended back to earth. Excuse, back to heaven. And as he ascended and his disciples remained, we started to get the context of what this was going to be. What had Jesus taught his disciples? This is not up on the slide, and I'm going to read it to you. Acts 2, if you want to flip to it, 42 through 47. Acts 2, verse 42 through 47. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. That was community. As the worship team is going to come back up, we're going to narrow into community. This was the calling after Jesus' ascension of what his believers together would look like. To a point where we knew each other so well that we would break bread in each other's homes. To a point that we care for each other so much that we would sell our possessions to be with one another to make sure that each other is taken care of. It would be a crew who would walk into deep waters with one another to live through the heartaches, to live through the good, to live through the bad. And I look at my life as those people who've spoken to me, and now I flash forward all these years where maybe Reverend Farrar was onto something as I'm here to preach a message on a Sunday morning. But what I do know is that how many times people have now sat on my couch or sat a cross for me to let me know of the heartaches of the addictions to drugs, the addictions to alcohol, the problems with pornography, the divorces that are happening in their lives. But at the same time, those same people get to sit through and also tell me about the restoration of their marriage, their breakthrough from addiction, their breakthrough from being addicted to pornography. They also get to see the breakthrough. Why? Because they move from the crowd to the crew. They move from a time of isolation where they could be attacked to a point of gathering with believers where it says daily their number was added. That's the miracle of Jesus Christ. that when you drop your nets and you obey, you will receive a catch that was immeasurably more than you could have ever imagined in your life. My hope for everyone in this room is to realize that when I speak of community, I'm not speaking to onesies and twosies. I'm speaking to an entire crowd who I believe are made for community with one another. When you leave this morning, there's going to be a number of papers out front that have different crews, what we call small groups that are set up. A mom's crew, Pastor Daniel and Amanda Kazanave at their house, Blake and Amber Moore with Caleb and Julie. That's not Julie, that's Caleb. At their house. Myself and my wife Christy at our house. Men's group. Women's group. Find your crew. We trust these people that we have put on these papers to help walk with you, to help pray for you. Because understand in James 5:16 when it says, confess our sins to one another so that we can pray for each other. The power of prayer of a righteous man. The power that can be found in your crew when you step out from the crowd and step in to a crew. In a moment, I'm going to pray for us one, but I'm also, every single Sunday, we'll open it up for people to accept Christ. Because the mission of Christ is for us that we can find the lost and we can bring them home. The mission of Christ is that we can find the lost, bring them home, make disciples, baptize, and teach. And then when that happens in people's lives, we announce it so that others can see. That's the missional movement of Christ. That is the movement from Him. After I pray today, we're going to take up an offering also. And in that offering, as it comes around, if you're a first-time visitor today, man, we're glad you could be here with us. Again, we don't believe this is just a ministry, but we believe this is a family. You can fill out the Connect card and turn it in when the offering buckets come around after we pray. You can also, at that point in time, if you accept Christ today, you can check on that I accepted Christ. But please listen to this invitation from my heart. Myself, Pastor Daniel, all of us, we're out here. Come to us. Let us pray for you. Let us pray for you daily in your walk with Christ. But if you bow your heads, Heavenly Father, man, we are thankful for the sacrifice you gave, God. We are thankful that we could be here today, Lord. We are thankful that we can look at your word, at individuals who were obedient to your word as you stretched their faith and the miracles that took place in and around them, Heavenly Father, and they announced it for everyone to see, God. May we be those people, Heavenly Father. May we be your voice. May we be your hands. May we be your feet, God. May we forever be faithful to thee. Heavenly Father, there may be some today who are looking at you for the first time, God. A moment of acceptance, Lord. A moment of asking for repentance in their life. A moment to say, God, I can't do this alone anymore. I want to do it with you. And if that is you today, I'm going to ask you to say a prayer as you believe from your heart and your mind and your soul that Jesus Christ is Lord. You can say this prayer under your breath, but repeat after me. Heavenly Father, I have sinned. And I have fallen short. Please forgive me for my sins. Please come into my life and please lead me. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. The offering plates are going to start getting passed around again. If you're a first-time visitor, please take a moment to fill out that Connect card. We are thankful for you to be here. And any questions you may have as a first-time visitor, please either ask us in person, write it on that card. By all means, we will reach out to answer your question. And again, if today was a day maybe where you accepted Christ into your life, or maybe you need to take another step in your life, by all means, mark that on that card. After we sing one more worship song, we're going to come back out and we'll close the service. But I just want to leave us with this today as I turn it back over, that the calling of our lives is from crowd to crew. The calling that God has placed in our lives is a constant movement of a spiritual journey and a spiritual walk that will take some deep water turns that we could have never imagined. But the beauty of having a crew around you is that when you start to sink, they can grab you by the arm and pick you back up and remind you why you did it in the first place. And may the glory forever be to God for all the breakthroughs that we see. If you can, stand with me.
We hope you enjoyed this message today. Thank you for visiting us for this podcast. If you would like more information on The Bridge Church, please visit us at www.thebridgebluffton.com.